Oh, Master, teach us to praise you. Teach us to be so utterly filled with the praises of the Lord God. Fill us with the wonders of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God is good. You may be seated. We'll go back to the story of Abraham for a little while. We're speaking of prayer. We're looking at the first case of intercession in the Scriptures because there'll be principles there that will fit so many cases. Because God wants us to have a prayer life that's effective. Over in Romans 8:28, let me read it to you. I couldn't quote a scripture if I had to, working in two languages. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now that is a pretty plain statement, isn't it? It doesn't take any great theologian to figure that one out, does it? I notice some things the Lord left quite obscure in the Scriptures, but there's some things He made very plain. And this is one thing made quite plain. We don't know how to pray or what to pray for as we ought. But don't get discouraged. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He helps our infirmity. God wants us to have a prayer life that's effective. Now, we're not going to have an effective prayer life by working our own little prayer machine. All kinds of people have all kinds of ways to pray. The Tibetans, they just tie their prayer on a windmill and let the wind do it for them. Every time it goes around, it's another prayer. The Mohammedans, they bow to Mecca 5 times a day. But the Scriptures say, we don't know. But the Scriptures also say He's given us the Spirit to help us. But in that, He's also saying that He wants a prayer life that is effective by the help of the Spirit, helping our infirmities. Now, not going any further into that, I want you to notice, first of all, that this effective prayer of, and it was quite effective, we'll go into that a little later, of Abraham, was not initiated by Abraham. It was initiated by the revelation of God of judgment. In other words, in the revelation of God, the prayer was born. Now, I think all prayers are really going to be answered, are really going to have their initiatives in God. Because otherwise, we know not how to pray as we ought, what to pray for as we ought. You read over in James that we ask amiss to consume it out of our own lusts, our own desires. And so we need the initiative to begin in God. We need Him to begin to direct our prayer life. Now, I think all prayers are really going to be answered, are really going to have their initiatives in God. Because otherwise, we know not how to pray as we ought, what to pray for as we ought. You read over in James that we ask amiss to consume it out of our own lusts, our own desires. And so we need the initiative to begin in God. We need him to begin to direct our prayer life. Many, many years ago, God began to take over my prayer life, and I found that I couldn't pray for things like I used to. I used to have a little prayer list, but I found that didn't work. Because the initiatives belong in God. Now, you can go to a grocer clerk with a list, but God doesn't have to be a grocer clerk. Give me some of this, give me some of that, give me a pound of this and 2 pounds of this and a pinch of that. That's fine for a grocer clerk. God isn't our errand boy. We treat him like such at times. We send him around over the earth. Go over here and do that. Go over there and bless those people. Go there and do that for me. And we've got him running around all the earth for us, doing our little errands for us. God isn't our errand boy. The initiatives belong in God. God started this prayer. He said, we're going to reveal to Abraham what we're going to do. And in other words, now we're going to see what Abraham's going to do with this revelation. I believe it's very important before we really lay into a prayer, and I believe in really laying into a prayer. Really, I think you say here, sticking into it. Is that the way you say it? Is that the Australian way? Really get stuck into it, right? You see, before you do, you must have a word from God, a direction from God. Because when you get stuck into it, you can't let go until it's done. Because that's defeat. And God doesn't bring us into defeat. He brings us into victory. God has never ordained defeat for anybody. So you see, his children, I mean, as we must first find the initiative and the revelation of God, the Word of God, preferably the Rhema word. The revelation of God coming to our hearts of the plan and purposes of God. It doesn't have to be something new, but it has to be new to me. It has to be revelation to me. Now, on that basis, we go further. 22nd verse, we read, the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. I want you to notice that when he received the revelation, he didn't run off with it. God has given us some precious ministries. One of them, we have a young woman who is given a great number of visions. Prophetic, she's a real seeress. Many of them have already come true of different things happening over the earth. But a very interesting thing is, she doesn't run and tell you what she saw. Oh, look what the Lord showed me. Not ever. In fact, if you met her, you couldn't get her to tell you one if you paid her. You see, if we're going to come into the higher dealings of God, we're not going to run around and spout off when God shows you something. You're going to stand still and let that thing do its work. Now, here comes a revelation, and he didn't run home and tell Sarah so she could tell all the neighbors. He stood yet before the Lord. He knew that if God was showing them this, God wasn't through. There was yet something more. He wasn't in a hurry. One of the biggest problems in our modern life, we're in a hurry with God. And I found out God is never in a hurry. When you start making God go by your watch, that's the time that you lost God and you've got to watch. He is not going to do it. He is not at the beck and call of man. I found so many times and places The scriptures are full of the word wait on the Lord, those that wait upon the Lord. Now, I know there's many meanings to the word wait, but one of them just means wait. It just means we don't get in a hurry. And in our fast civilized life, where we can't even walk 3 blocks without getting on wheels, and we are in such a tremendous rush, such a restlessness in our spirit, that if you can't stand still long enough for God to tell you something, you can't stand still long enough to find out what to do with it. We've got to learn to keep quiet. As I've traveled around this last year, I've been in hundreds of churches. And one thing I've seen is a tremendous restlessness of the spirits of men. We stood quiet here a while when Pastor was leading. I was amazed. I congratulate you. In that time of quietness, it wasn't 3 people showing off that they could talk in tongues or bring forth a prophecy. Because I find most places, if you leave a hole that long, you've got at least 3 people showing off what they've got. Such a restless spirit, such an impatient thing, such a self-show thing, such a hurry. You know, the rhema word isn't that easy to come by. Yea, yea, thus saith the Lord. Well, did he? Stand still and be sure he did. So I repeat, I congratulate you. Could stand still for a little while. God bless you. Good work, Pastor. I don't know how you got it, but you did it. You see, he stood before the Lord. He stood yet. And now the next thing, as he stood there, the realization and the revelation began to really soak into his spirit. He could begin to see, he caught, God didn't say what he's going to do, but he saw what he's going to do. God, he tells him apart, and then he had to work out the rest of it. When he realized what he's going down there and find iniquity, he knew the next step was judgment. Now, God didn't say he was going to destroy that city. He said, I'm just going down to look at it and see. He said, I'll go down now, see where they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. That's all he said. But as he stood there, he realized what that meant. He was still there in the presence of the Lord so that the revelation of the word could have its own interpretation in him. He was capturing what God was saying. If he'd run away, all he would have had was, oh, God, going down, look the city over. That's all he would have had. But because he stood still, because there was a patience in his spirit, and God said, add to your faith patience, he was able to capture what the true mind of God was. He was able to filter into his spirit. He realized God was not going to come down there and look at all of that terrible sin and iniquity in that city and then just go away and leave it that way. He knew trouble was on the way. Big trouble. He knew bad news was going to hit that city in a very short while. Because he stood before the Lord. And as that revelation came into his spirit, he began to realize, but Lord is there. And his family. And his in-laws. And all his kinfolk. And his friends. He'd rescued Lot once. He knew he wasn't living like he ought to, but he was still a man of God. And that's a testimony of God over him. And he thought of that. And then the burden of the Lord hit him. And I want you to notice something. He didn't pray for the sinners. Now, that's a strange thing, but you know, in Scripture, we're not told to pray for sinners. Jesus himself said, I pray not for the world. But he says, I pray for those thou hast given me out from the world. God prays for his own.
And that's where our prayer should be. You might need revelation to find out who they are, or you might not even need to know who they are. But he wasn't praying for that iniquitous city. He was praying that the city be spared for the righteous that were in it. His prayer was for the righteous. His prayer was not for iniquity. He didn't want to see iniquity go on. He wasn't praying, oh God, just be merciful. He said, but God, there's some righteous people there. That was what he's concerned about. That the children of God would not have to go through that judgment. That they would not be thrown down just because they lived too close. The judgment was coming, was inevitable. But the cry was, Lord, spare your people. And if to spare the people you have to spare the city, well, all right, you'll have to spare the city because your people are there. You see, the revelation came into his heart. The burden of it came into his heart. He could see the destruction of Lot and all of them because they were living there. They were living where they shouldn't. So the burden of the Lord came upon him. And the next thing he did, and Abraham drew near. He was already standing before the Lord, but now he draws still nearer. You know, people think they can stand clear off in the other county and shout across the whole county line, and God will hear them and do everything he tells them to. Why don't you try drawing near? Try getting a little closer if you want some prayers answered. At least close enough he can hear you. I know God can carry your thoughts afar off, but he has a hard time hearing your words you speak sometimes. Maybe because your heart and thoughts are making so much noise and saying something else. Be that as it may, Abraham drew near. If we're going to have an effective prayer life, we're not only be a person that stands before the Lord, but we're going to draw near in our prayers of prayer. We're going to come into the presence of God. We're going to draw into where He is. We're not going to have to shout our prayers out. In fact, I find my most effective prayers, you wouldn't hear them if you were 2 feet away from me. Till you move into the presence of God, I get real still outside. It's all done inside. But I tell you, it's not still inside. But you wouldn't hear it outside. As we draw near to God, we're not going to make a great exterior show. We're going to get caught up into Him. Abraham drew near. That's a wonderful word. I could stay all evening on just those words. How important it is to draw near to God. Now you say, well, but God's every place. Yes, I know. I understand that. But the book still says what it says. It still means what it says also. There is a drawing near to God. There is a getting things out from between you. When you draw near to a person, it doesn't only mean physically, but it means a relationship deepens and tightens. It means that you're no more a I don't know how you call it here, but you haven't split. It means that you're not in a quarrel. It means that your relationship is functioning. And then in its functioning, you begin to operate it. You draw near. You draw near to a person. You begin to commune with them and communicate with them. You begin to build a bridge, a relationship. You say, let's go visit so-and-so tonight. They're good friends. Let's go visit them. What are you doing? You're drawing near. And you're going to sit there together, and in your conversation, you're going to build the bridge of communication and a fellowship. Abraham drew near to the Lord. Now, that's a especially strange statement, seeing he was already standing before the Lord. But you see, he was going to ask some pretty high favors. And he wanted to be on very, very right relationship before he started that. So he drew near to God. I don't believe he drew near in an offhand, casual way. I don't believe he slipped over there and said, "Hi, pal," and put his arm around his shoulder and patted him on the back. I don't believe that, because you don't do that with God. It doesn't say it, but I don't believe I'm very far when I say I believe he got down before God. He was fighting for his nephew and his family. He knew that death was coming quickly. If he could get God to hear his prayer, he'd have him saved. He drew near. Now the next thing I see... Oh, I must hurry on. Oh, dear. I wish I didn't have a watch. The next thing I see is that he had a basis for his prayer. He said, "God, I know you're going to destroy this city. I know it needs it. But," he said, "will you destroy the righteous with the unrighteous?" He said, "Peradventure wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou all just destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He has an argument. He has a basis. He said, "God, the wicked, all right, but are you going to destroy the righteous with them?" He said, "That's not your way. I know who you are, God. You're a right God. You're a God of integrity. You're a judge, but you're a right judge." He said, "You're the judge of all the earth. You won't do anything wrong. And you can't. If there's 50 righteous, then the whole city, God." God said, "All right. If I can find 50 righteous within the city, I will spare it." Well, let's go on a little ways. So, Abraham begins to thinking, "I wonder if there is 50. I wonder just how effective Lot's testimony has been. I wonder if there's some of his family just kind of playing fast and loose." God's in favor now. He's answered the first prayer. I'll go a little further. He said... And Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." Now what you know is another thing. He had a basis for his prayer, and that basis was the rightness of God. The integrity of God himself. But now I want you to notice another thing. His own attitude of humility. "I'm just dust and ashes. I haven't any right to ask this. I'm not coming here because I'm a great Abraham, the friend of God. I'm not taking any advantage of my position because you give me this revelation. I'm just nothing. I haven't any right. But please, can you? Would you do it for me?" Oh, what a beautiful attitude. You know, that attitude is so important in prayer. Sometimes we come to God as if we've got a right and he's got to do what we tell him to. Unfortunately, there is a scripture in the English Bible, in the King James Version, which reads, "Command ye me concerning the works of my hands." In the Spanish, it doesn't read that way. It says, "Will you command me concerning the works of my hands?" There's a question mark on it. And in the original Hebrew, there is a question mark there. And unfortunately, in the King James Version, it doesn't exist. And some people have taken that and say, we're supposed to command God work the works of His hands. You're not. Who do you think you are to command God? Just get down a little ways if you dare to believe such a thing. Abraham shows the right attitude. I'm nothing. I'm just dust and ashes. One blow of your nostril, I'm gone. But I want a favor. I want you to do this for me. Now, God, if it's just five lacking, would you still do it? God says, all right, I'll do that. And then Abraham starts again. He spake unto me yet again, said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And then he got to thinking, I wonder if there are 40. He knew that his nephew wasn't living like he ought to. So he came down a little further. But now he's getting frightened. And he says, let not the Lord be angry. You know, we can anger God with the way we pray. You know that? We can't play with God. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I find so often that the fear of the Lord is lacking. Now, Abraham had the fear of the Lord. He said, now don't be angry with me. You've already answered twice. But he says, maybe there aren't 30, 40. Maybe there won't be 30 found there. And the Lord said, all right. I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. As long as I'm in it, I'm stuck in it. Peradventure there shall be just 20. He said, I will not do it for 20. And then he began to count. Lot had at least two sons, because the angel said, call thy sons, plural. So at least two. He had two daughters. He had two married daughters. He had two sons-in-law. And he had Lot and his hot wife. There were 10. He thought, I can be sure of 10. He said, I'll go one step more. If it's just Lot and his family, I'll still save them. And he came down and look at it. He said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. Now look, I'm going awfully far with you, God. I'll take you all the way down, but please don't get angry with me. He said, I'll speak just this once more. Now we'll go any further, God. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And God said, I won't destroy it for 10. And the Lord went his way as soon as he left communion with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. He'd gotten the victory for Lot and his family. God had answered, I won't do it. If I can find that family in righteousness, I won't do it. And you know the sad story. There weren't 10. You see, Abraham had prayed through for a whole city. But a witness in that city had failed for even his own family. Even his own family. Now, if you read back there, he said, I know Abraham. He will command his family. But here's a man that didn't command his family. And because he didn't command his family, he lost his family. He lost his goods. He lost the city. Everything was lost. because a Christian failed. Because a righteous man failed to live before God as he ought to. It's interesting as you go on the story, and I'll try to finish this quickly, that Lot's wife looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife when he spoke of the end times. She was not able to even keep her daughters. She so sold out to materialism. She so sold out to the gods of fashion and popularity. She so sold out to the world, she couldn't keep her own daughters. Look how two of them lived with their own father. When he went to speak to his sons-in-law, they were like him, those that mocked. Now Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. Salt is a preserving factor. And yet his wife was spared that judgment upon the city. Fire did not reach her. And she became a pillar of salt. Too late. Too late. She was saved. She became a pillar of salt. But she didn't save anybody. She wasn't the salt influence that would save her daughters, and through her daughters, her sons-in-law. And through them would have saved the whole city because of Abraham's prayers. And when Abraham got up the next morning and looked out, he was amazed. Amazed. And yet God, in answering Abraham's prayers, at least spared Lot and two miserable daughters. Even the prayers of Abraham, when there was a righteous witness that was allowed to live there and failed, still God didn't do it. He only spared Lot. You know, today, there's a lot of people that are going to be like Lot's wife. They're going to become pillars of salt, but they're going to lose their families. I've had so many people come to me, they've already lost their families. They've already lost them. And I want to tell you something, in God, there's no excuse for losing a family. You can come to me with any excuse you want to, but there's no excuse in God. We're the salt of the earth. The salt preserves. They've lost their family. They've lost their home. Oftentimes they've lost husbands or wives. Terrible losses. And I want to tell you one thing more. If we don't look out, we'll lose our nation. I think Australia has about 2 years. That's it. And great crises is going to come. The salt, if it loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted, and it to be cast out? God wants it to be salt now. Salt when there's still time to preserve things. To become active in God. Until we begin to put our own lives and our own homes in order. And get hold of God and begin to seek God for His mercies. And He'll hear us. And if it's just a few, if I could just find a few there, I'll spare it. But dear God, give us a few in Australia that's real salt. A few whose relationship with God is genuine and real. And they're an influence. A few. So that when God answers prayer, it'll be an answer we can point to and say, see, we saved our city and our nation. Shall we pray? Father, in Jesus' name, you spoke of the last days it would be like in the days of Lot, and it is. Our children have gone into degradation. Christian after Christian, their children are out in the filth of this world. Oh God, salt that's lost its savor. And even though someday they become a pillar of salt, it will be too late. Too late. Father, Speak to our hearts. Let us be those that draw near to God. Let us be those that command our family. Let us be the children of Abraham, not of Lot. Children of faith, children of promise, children of rectitude, children of obedience. Children that draw near to God, that know how to pray in God. Bring us through, Lord. Lest in that day, and we don't have long, the terrible judgments of God are poured out, because you're not going to stand all the filth in our nation. You're not going to stand the thing, God, I just pick up a newspaper. You're not going to stand it. The cry is coming up before you. You've already sent warnings to city after city in this land. You're not going to stand it forever. Father, give us ears to hear. Let the revelation of judgment be as a blessing to us, not as a fright, not as a condemnation, but as a blessing. We've still time, like Abraham, to draw near and get hold of God. Still time to cry out, God, find the righteous and spare us. And bring us through a people, a salt people, a light people, a people that draw near to their God, the children of Abraham. Do it, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord. Be merciful to us until our life is an impact on those around us, that they don't laugh at us as those that mock, because they know we know God. They might get angry with us, but they won't laugh and make sport of our Christianity, because it's a salt with a savor. Bring us in, Father. I ask in Jesus' name.